We're on? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day. And we look at summer coming to an end and looking forward to another season. And it's like life. There's different seasons. And we just thank you for it all, Lord, because it's all part of your wonderful plan. I ask you to bless this evening's study. Father, let your spirit minister to each one of us. Control what I have to say and give me your words and your thoughts and your revelation. Just don't let it be just words, Lord, but let it be your spirit planting seeds in our heart that will bear fruit for decades. I thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. There they are. Well, last week, we spoke of the fall of man, beginning with the fall of Eve, and Eve's mistakes. I was thinking this week about the mistakes she made when she fell. Okay, and there's probably a lot more, but I saw four major mistakes she made. And we can learn from, people say you can't learn from other people's mistakes. You can. 1 Corinthians 10:11 said that the things that happened in the wilderness where they fell and they were recorded for our admonition, for our instruction. Problem is, we're usually so arrogant and stubborn that we don't learn from other people's mistakes. But if we would look and learn, and we don't have to do the same mistakes that other people did, and we don't have to make the same mistakes that Eve made that fateful day. The first thing she did wrong, it's very obvious, is that God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. Well, she disobeyed God's clear command. I mean, it wasn't like it was gray or, you know, it was clear. And she just ought not disobeyed him. And the reason why is the second place she went wrong is she believed the lie of the devil. I was thinking about it this week. And what she did, she put her faith in Satan instead of God. In his words and what he had to say. You know, it sounded even worse than disobeying God. And she thought, because of what he said, that she could be her own master. And by being her own master, find happiness apart from God. These things were desirable to make you wise. You know, these things, you know, this is pleasant to the eye. This is good for you. And she thought that apart from God, she could find happiness. And people do this all the time. People think they can find happiness in money or security. Or being skinny, or working out and being fit. Like, this is going to make you happy. Some more men than women, I think, look for happiness and power and prestige and what you wear and all these things we think can make us happy. We say that the deceitful lust is the lie that Satan tells us. You could only be happy, you could really be happy if you had... fill in the blanks. What goes through your mind? I could really be happy if only. And that's the lie. The only true happiness that we can have in life is a relationship with God. He made us, and the reason he made us is to fellowship with him. He's the source of our happiness. He's the fuel for our happiness and our joy. Jesus says, I've come to give you joy. And happiness, the root of that is happenings. I'm happy because of the things that happen. Where joy is, what God gives us is much greater than that because it's inside of us. The joy God gives us stands up. Not that you're ecstatic and laughing, but inside you're safe and secure and you know it's okay. Even when it's a painful situation, that's the joy of the Lord. You know, it's not because of happenings that make you happy. That's the lie of the devil. The right things will happen, then I'll be happy. The wrong things happen, better not come near me that day. So anyways, she put her faith in the words of Satan instead of the word of God. Another thing she did wrong is she didn't ask Adam. She knew at that time that Adam was her head, that he was the authority in the garden. And she had a major decision here to make. This isn't like saying, should I have chicken or roast beef? Well, they didn't eat meat yet. Should we have apples or pineapples for dinner? This was like a major life-changing decision. And she made it without consulting him. Because if she would have consulted him, he'd say, no, honey, we're not doing that today. let's go eat at this tree. So she did this diabolical act without consulting her husband first. And things would have been different. And she lived by sight and not by faith. Because she saw that the tree was good for food. She looked at something and saw that it was good. How many times do we see something, then we want it, and before you know it, we're going after it. And what happened to God? This is what happened to David. You know, he saw Bathsheba. Then he wanted her. And then that was the end of that godly man's morality. There's the story of Achan, too. When they took over Jericho, they were supposed to get rid of all the Babylonian, I mean, not the Babylonian, but all the artifacts and that. And he saw a garment, and he wanted it, and he buried some treasures, and he buried it in his tent. He saw it, he desired it, and he took it. So we got to watch what we look at, and also how we look at it. We have to look at things with the eyes of faith, knowing that God's going to provide us with everything we need. And if you don't have something, and you really, really desire something, even if it's something good, if you don't have it today, it's because it's not the best thing for you. Because God doesn't withhold from us. He gave us his only son. He won't withhold from us any good thing. So if you feel like God's withholding something, it's for your good. It's like you withhold something from a child because it's not good for them. Maybe they're not mature enough for it yet. Or maybe it'll hurt them. Or maybe it's for later. You know, so God doesn't hold back good things. He waits until we have the capacity to receive them. Or maybe they're not good at all. Maybe we're like Eve and we think it's good and it's not and we're deceived. But we know also that in verse 6 that she took from the fruit and ate it, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And that's this one of the saddest days in history. You know, there was Satan's cunning in this is very diabolical, but it shows his genius. Because the word of God was true. Everything, all the principles in this word are true. They were true, even though they weren't written as we have them. They were just as true then as they are now. And he knew the truth of the word. I always think of the scripture where Jesus said, a house divided shall not stand. And Satan has been trying to divide the body of Christ ever since. Because he knows the word of God's true. So he thinks if he could divide the body, then he could have victory. Well, in this instance, Satan knew the principle that it's in 2 Peter 2:19 and Romans 6:16 that you're a slave to what you obey. So his point in getting them to eat the fruit was to get them to eat the fruit. But if they obeyed him, then they'd be his slave because you're a slave to what you obey. So he couldn't have dominion of the earth because it was given to Adam and Eve. But he got Adam and Eve to obey him. They became his slave, and as their slave, everything they owned was his. Like if you had a slave and they reproduced, their children are your slaves. Everything they own is the master's. So because you're a slave to what you obey, Satan won dominion. And Jesus Christ came to buy us back from the slave market of sin. He bought us for a price, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, that he redeemed us. We were slaves, but he paid the price so that we could be free. And when he paid the price, we're free now to let him be our master, or we're free. He doesn't force us to obey him. He gave us a volition that we can freely choose to worship Jesus Christ and to give our lives to him, to surrender. And I think that's what he's after every single day. Surrender your will to my will. Just like in the garden, he said, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. That should be our prayer. There's so many things we don't like the way they are, but we have to say, but Lord, not what I will, but what you will, because we trust you. Jesus said, when in the garden, when they were going to take him away to be crucified and they cut off the ear, he said to them, put away your sword. Won't I drink the cup that my Father gave me? He didn't see the crucifixion as something that the Romans were doing with him or the plot of the Jews. He saw this as a cup that his Father gave him to drink. So we have to see the things in our lives, even if they're hard, as they're from my Father. And he wouldn't let anything come to me unless it came through his loving hands first. And he has a purpose for it. You know, he disciplines and trains the child he loves. And we're those children that he loves. Now in verse 3, 7, and 8, once they ate from the tree, it said the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves coverings. They were ashamed. You know, shame's just an awful feeling. You know, when you do something wrong and you get caught, and you have that, you feel ashamed, or you think no one knew about something, and you feel shame. I think one of the worst shame I think I felt in my life is maybe talking about someone and they found out I said something behind their back and I was so ashamed of myself. And you try to cover it. You make excuses and you want to hide. And that's exactly what they did. It says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid himself from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That almost makes me want to weep. Because they hid themselves. If they only knew they could have ran to him and he would have opened up his arms and embraced them. He would have, there's nothing he would have, he loves them. There's nothing that he wouldn't have done for them. But they hid themselves from the loving God. Because now their eyes were open and they were full of shame and they knew they were wrong. They broke fellowship. God called out to the man and said, where are you? And the Son of God is calling out today in the same way. He's calling people by name and calling them to himself. But they're hiding from him. They don't know how much he loves them. They think he's going to judge them because they're guilty, and they know they're guilty. But they don't realize that this judge is different than all other judges because he took all the judgment on himself. Instead of daring to judge somebody for their faults, he took their sins on himself and died for it. What kind of judge is that? That's our God. That's the Father who loves us so much. You know, they didn't have to hide. They could have went to him. But instead, they ate from the tree, and they knew good and evil. And then the Lord said, where are you? And Jesus is the same yesterday in the garden, today and forever. He's still seeking and searching for those that are lost. The reason why we don't fellowship with God isn't because of God. It's not because he's angry at us or shocked at our behavior or surprised by our sinfulness. It's because of us, because we're still hiding. We're still making fig leaves. We're still trying to cover our sins instead of just confessing our sins. And he said that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's all we have to do. We go through all these hiding rituals and trying to cover our sin and our shame, and instead of running to his open arms. You know, the Lamb was crucified before the foundation of the world. The provision was already in the mind of God. And he's still calling our names, and he loves us. And the only reason we love God is because he loved us first. He was loving Adam and Eve in their fallen state as just as much as he did before they sinned. His love never changes. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. There's this one scripture. Another turn to it. I'm just going to read it to you. It says Titus 2:14. It's pretty simple. It says, he gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and purify a people that are his very own. There's nothing that we had to do to get right. He gave himself to purify us, to make us his again, to buy us back from the slave market. He did it all. There's no, we have to get it in our head that, well, you know, if I read more, if I went to church more, if I prayed more, then I'd be right with God. No, he made us right. He gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness. He did it. He did the whole thing. The whole work was finished by Jesus Christ. All we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is run to his open arms. And it's ours. How many people were perfectly righteous all week? It's not by our own deeds that we're righteous. It's because we receive the righteousness of God any moment of the day, any time, even in the midst of our wickedness. When you remember, when you fall hard sometime, you think, oh, I'm just so evil. And say, no, I'm not. I have the righteousness of God. It's a free gift imputed to me. This is who I really am. I might have fallen from it, but this is who I really am. And that can't be taken from me. My sins can be taken from me. My unrighteousness can be taken from me. But my righteousness will never be taken from me because God's gifts are without recall. He never takes it back. He did it all, and he called us. And then he said here, God said, Adam said first, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? If we were naked right now, we would know it. The only way I think we can understand this concept, because we're so used to judging everything by right and wrong and good and evil, is to think of a very young child. Like if you had a little baby and someone was changing his diaper and it got away and it ran across out here naked, and it would be laughing and running, but it wouldn't be ashamed because it was innocent. It never ate from that tree. It doesn't look and judge. It doesn't look at this person and say they're pretty and that one and says they're ugly. So that's not true. You know what I mean? I mean, they don't make judgments like that. They're just a child. They're very dependent, weak, and innocent. And this is what Jesus meant. Unless you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to quit eating from that dreadful tree. Not that we run around naked. But we have to choose God. It's not too many times we choose good from evil. And that's not the right choice. We're still at the tree. If we chose the good side of the tree, we're still at eating from the wrong tree. If we choose the evil side of the tree, we're still eating from the wrong tree. What we have to do is choose Christ. Choose his righteousness. Choose the filling of the Spirit. Choose the surrender of your will to his will. That's what we choose. It's not a matter of choosing good or evil. It's choosing Christ or ourselves and the way we were before and the way we used to perceive things. Now they knew, though. They had the ability to discern good and evil. They were their own masters. And they were cast out of paradise and separated from the ever-present fellowship of God. And after that, it says at the end of the chapter that the angel stood guarding the way to the tree of life. And until the Redeemer, Jesus, came, because Jesus was the way to the tree of life, till he came and undid the results of the fall, the way was closed until Christ came. And the Old Testament saints don't have what we have, and that is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rested on some, it gave wisdom to some, but we have Christ living in us. We can eat from the tree of life. We can feed from the Spirit inside of us. Which they didn't have that. So the way to Christ was guarded until he came. And after he came, now that we're on this side of the cross, it's always available to him. And he came and undid the results from the fall so that now we can eat from him. We can feed. Jesus said, "This is my body. Eat me." I mean, and it's really saying, "I'm inside you. Use me. Assimilate me. Be filled with me. Don't be filled with the world. Be filled with me. I'm there for you." The awesome thought that the creator of the universe lives inside of me just leaves me speechless sometimes. And the fact that I forget sometimes makes me want to weep again. I actually, God lives inside of me, and I'm so busy with whatever that I don't even acknowledge him. But we do that because that's the way we are. So we have to quit trusting our own sense of good and evil. And as Proverbs 3:5 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Our own understanding, our own common sense, our own viewpoints, those are the things that get us in trouble because we're not trusting God. And the Word of God brings us back into relationship with God. And that's what it's all about. It's not about being good. It's about having a relationship with God. You know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you really can't be wrong. You can't sin when you're trusting in him. It's just when we take our eyes off of him and look away, that's when we sin. But as long as we're looking at Christ, we can't sin. And there's so many people, too, that take the scriptures apart from God. And they make rules and laws from the Word of God. And there's so many high and standards in the Word that we could never, ever live up to them apart from God. We can't do it. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you find life, but you don't come to me." The idea is we go to Christ, and then Christ feeds us from his Word. Sometimes when I read different portions, I think, "Lord, you were there right then at that moment. You're inside of me now while I'm reading about you, which you did then. You really know what it was about. You know exactly what happened because you're there in me, reading with me, and telling me the story of what happened while you were on the earth." Now, that's fellowship with Christ while you're reading the Word. It takes on new light when you look at it that way. And the scripture so often, the Word of God is compared to rain and water. And in Hebrews 6, 7, and 8, it says that the water falls on some and produces fruit. Things that are delight to men. Things that men can use. Things that are useful. But the same water falls on another and it produces thorns and thistle. And thorns and thistles in the scripture are a picture of man's own works. Human works. So somebody reads the scriptures and they see Christ and they fellowship with him, and as they look at Christ, they find out who they are in Christ, and they become filled with the Holy Spirit and they produce fruit. They're attached to the vine. They are abiding in Christ, which produces fruit. But the other person, the legalist or the Pharisee, will look at this and say, "Oh, not a lot of drink. Not a lot of, they didn't smoke in those days. Not a lot of fornicate. Not a lot of do this. Boy, this is rough." You know, because all they see are the rules and laws. But not only do they see it for themselves, they end up judging everybody else. And I says, we have to be so careful, especially to expect goodness out of people that aren't really good, because none of us are good. No one is good, no, not one. You know, we can maybe expect something out of someone while they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But apart from that, why do we expect a good person without God to really be good, to not drink, to not whatever, not swear, not lie? Apart from God, they have no power over sin. This is why he came, because we were in that state. And we needed him. So he rescued us. And he brought us into the kingdom and filled us with the Holy Spirit. But we have to be careful, especially I even think as we look at like submission, when we've been talking about a wife being submissive to her husband, that we don't make it a law, because it'll be just a dead work. I mean, you could do everything he said, maybe, you know, and scowl and think, ugh, why do I have to do that? Oh, there he goes again. Oh, my gosh, what's he going to ask me to do next? You know, and there's no life in that. There's no power in that. There's no fellowship with God in that. But if we're trusting God, that if God chose the woman to be in this submissive role, that this is a good thing. He wouldn't ask me to do something that wasn't good because he loves me. If he asked me to submit to my husband, that's a good thing, because he's going to govern through that man. And if he wants something done, he's going to govern through the husband, and the woman submits to him, and that produces the will of God. Now, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? Now, it takes one moment saying, yes, God, I believe your way's right and my way's wrong, and I'm just going to go your way. Because the fruit of his way is peace and joy and happiness. The fruit of sin is death. And you can be right, but like Dan says all the time, you'll be dead right. Because if you're just right to be right, it produces death. Now, we're going to look at a couple people in the scriptures that were just right and how their rightness produced death. And even though these aren't women, there's a principle here that really pertains to us. Now, I'm going to tell you the principle in the beginning. I'm not going to like tell you the story and try to have you follow it and figure out what's going on. I'm going to tell you what's going on, and then you'll see it as we read the scripture. At this time, Saul was king. He was the first king of Israel. And he was, he could have been God's man if he would have obeyed God. But he had to do things his way. And he wasn't really evil in a sense. He just did it his way instead of God's way. He was eating from the good side of the tree, and he ended up losing his mind. Because the wages of sin are death, whether your sins are being good or being evil. Well, at this time, and what happened, just wonder how much of the story to tell. Let's just read it for a while. 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. Now, in those days, when a country went to war, the king led them. It wasn't like, the president would stay home and the armies would go. In those days, the king was the general, and he led them to battle. And it said, now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. This is 1 Samuel 13:5, and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. Now, you know what? I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Israelites were not allowed to use horses in battle. Because a horse is a very strong animal. And God said, I'm going to give you victory. I don't want you to rely on any flesh. So they went out there with their little swords and their slingshots. And here comes this army with 30,000 chariots. I mean, it could just roll them over, you know. 6,000 horsemen. They're on feet. See, a guy on a horse has a big advantage over a guy on the ground. Okay? And people like the sand, which is on the seashore in abundance. Okay, this is who is attacking Israel. Now, this is going to take faith to believe that God's going to bring them victory. You know what, though? But Saul did trust God. And when the men of Israel, in verse 6, saw that they went astray, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and in pits. The people just, they didn't have faith. They just were absolutely panicking. Now, if you ever find yourself in a situation such as this, not that they're going to be chariots and horsemen, but it feels that way sometimes because your problems are just overwhelming. And you're just a little guy on the ground, and it feels like they're going to just bowl you over. Okay? God allowed this situation. He allowed this attack. And if they were trusting God, he would have shown them victory, and the glory would have went to God because they couldn't win this battle themselves, just like we can't win our battles ourselves in life because sometimes they're just too overwhelming. But there's this promise in 2 Corinthians, I'll probably say it wrong, and God will tell me, 2:14, where it says, God always leads us in victory. So if we're walking in the Spirit, trusting God, he says he, not sometimes or usually, but he always leads us in victory. Remember that when you're in the middle of the battle. Because I don't think there's ever a battle that you're in the middle of that looks good. Especially, who are we? We're just nothing. You know, we're weak, we're women. Anyways, they're starting to run. And some of the heroes crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people following him trembled. And he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. Now Samuel was the prophet. And Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Now, in God's economy, there was an order established. Just like there's an order for us as women. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, right? So you're not the head of your husband, ever. Ever, ever, ever. And your husband's not the head of Christ. Christ is over him, and he's over you. That's the order that was established. Well, the reason why Saul was waiting for Samuel, because there was an order established in those days too. And the order was that before they went to battle, the priest would come and offer a sacrifice and pray for God's favor on the battle as far as they were concerned. And it was like an act of faith saying, God, you're with us. We believe in you. That's why we're offering the sacrifice. We're not just going to run in there on our own strength. We're looking to you first. Okay, and that's what we do. We look to God first. But the order was that the priest comes and offers the sacrifice. In this case, Saul's waiting for Samuel to come to offer the sacrifice so they can fight these 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And if we have the sacrifice, then everything will be okay. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. Samuel didn't come. The people are running. What's Saul to do? So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt sacrifice. Big mistake. He took over a position that wasn't delegated to him by God. He took over the position of the priest. Instead of staying under the priest, he took over his role. And I want to tell you, in your life, you know that he's not going to do your husband what he's supposed to do. It is not your job to take over because he's not doing what he's supposed to do, even though it's a good thing. A good thing. Look what Saul did. It was a good thing. He offered the sacrifice. That wasn't evil. He didn't say, let's get drunk. He said, let's offer a sacrifice to God. But it wasn't in God's order, the way God delegated the authority. The authority went to the priest, and in those matters, the king was under the priest. And it came about, as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. He thought everything was great. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Mishmash, therefore I said, Now the Philistines will come down against us at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself to offer the burnt sacrifice. Don't ever force yourself to do what your husband's supposed to do. You stay in your place, and God will deal with him. And he'll come through for you just the nick of time. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Saul could have been the king. He could have been the David. "But now your kingdom shall not endure. And the Lord sought out himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Just like Eve, they lost paradise. They lost all the blessings God was going to have for them because they didn't obey the Lord. They were their own masters. Saul did the same thing. But his sin was that he didn't obey God, because God said the priest was to offer the sacrifice, not him. He stepped out of God's order. There's another incident that's very similar to this. And it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, 13. Was that 1 Samuel 13? Isn't that a coincidence? Was that 1 Samuel 13, 5? Yes, it was. And this is 1 Chronicles 13, 5, so we'll never forget it. What do you do in that case, though? You know, God, you know that this has got to be done, and he's not doing it. And what do you do? Get on your knees. And you get on your knees. You don't have to get on your knees, but you pray. And you say, "God, if this is as important as I think it is, put it on his heart. The head of every man is Christ. You're his head. You know, many of the plans of men, but God directs their path. You can turn his heart like you turn the rivers and the courses of the rivers in Proverbs 21:1. Any way you please. You can turn him in that direction, if this is truly your will. And so many times, he'll do that for you. And other times, he won't. But you'll see that it wasn't what you thought it was. It wasn't as important. It wasn't a panic situation. And things just worked out anyway. But if you're trusting God, he's not going to let you down. I have never seen him in 40-some years let down a woman that was trusting God. Never. If you're looking to him, "Daddy, don't let me fall." And you go, "Oh, I'll push you." Oh, you know, he's not going to let you fall. He'll catch you. He'll protect you. He'll guard you. That's the idea of the relationship, to being the child and trusting him and not trusting in our own understanding. That's what Saul did. He looked at it. He tried to figure out what was right. He was the leader. He thought he was the big king. You know, he had to pick out something to do. He had to do it. He felt compelled. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. David was setting up his kingdom in Hebron, which would become the city of David. And he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David. But there's nothing wrong with that decision. You know, he loved God then. It says, so in verse 5, it says, "So David assembled all Israel together from the Shihor of Egypt, even to the entrance of Hamath, to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Belah, that is, to Kiriath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Lord who is enthroned above the cherubim, where his name is called." Just as a side, you know, in those days, God's presence did abide in the Ark of the Covenant. And then they built a temple, and in the holies of holies, the presence of God was there. And then Jesus came, and he was the temple, and the presence of God in all its fullness was abiding in Jesus Christ. And now in the dispensation wherein the presence of God abides in us. Don't forget that. If you walk away thinking, God's in me, I don't have to pray to a God that lives in the sky somewhere hoping he'll hear me. He lives inside of me. He always hears me. Always. Anyways, so they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahoy drove the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all their might, even with song and with lyre and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, because the oxen nearly upset it. And the angel of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put his hand to the ark and died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called the place Perez Uzzah to this day, which means the breakthrough to Uzzah, that God broke through. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the Ark of God home to me? So David did not take the Ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obadiah the Gittite. Thus the Ark of God remained with the family of Obadiah in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the family of Obadiah with all that he had. God didn't change. Now, what happened here? And it's the same thing that happened with Saul, but David was ignorant. Where Saul knew what he was doing. In 15:13, God came to him, and he wanted to bring the ark to Israel. But he said, because you did not carry it first, he said to the priest, God called the priest and said, because you did not carry it at first, the Lord our God made an effort on us, because we did not seek him according to his ordinances. In those days, the ark had to be carried on poles by the priest. It wasn't supposed to be on an ox. They didn't go to the Word of God to find out how it would be done. They did it the way they thought it could be done. And when David found this out, I'm sure he felt a lot better. I mean, he not forgot about Uzzah, poor Uzzah. But at least he knew what was wrong. So they put the ark on poles, and the priest carried it, and they brought it to his city, the city of David. But this brought me to mind of, well, you know, like we were talking about wedding plans, you know. There's the wedding. Everything's beautiful. Do you know 50% of people that get married are going to be divorced? 50%? I mean, we pray that it's none of us. But most people, that's a lot. And it doesn't, and the Christians don't have a higher rate than the world. It's just about even. But they start out happy, just like here. The tambourines, the singing, the celebration, the food. They're so excited. And that's how every marriage starts out, with all this joy and this. And then what happens? Why does it die? Just like Uzzah, why did it die? Because they didn't consult God as to his order. If the man isn't the head and the wife isn't in a submissive posture, that marriage is going to die. If you don't seek the Lord in the way he desires things to be done, and you just do it by your own sense from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's going to die. Maybe you won't get a divorce, but you're not going to be happy. You're not going to have this celebration that started your journey. It dies. But I know for a fact that if you continue in the Word and you learn from the Word of God what a woman's supposed to be in her position, and you honor your husband and you submit to your husband and you go to him for all your needs and your fulfillment and his grace and his joy, that it doesn't die. There's life and there's happiness and there's a celebration from beginning to end. And you know when you're off, because as soon as you're off, death walks in the door. Just walks in the door. There it is. You know? And it's not God that did it. I mean, God's the same. As soon as they got themselves right here, the party started again. And they brought the ark in. So it's so important. I think in these two scriptures we see where they both chose something good. But it was outside of God's will. So it's our responsibility to seek God's will, to know what God's will is. And when things aren't going right, say, okay, God, you're okay. Show me. Show me where I tripped up. Show me where I looked and desired something that you didn't intend for me. Show me where I stepped out of your perfect order. Show me where I'm not, what areas of my life I'm not surrendered to you. You know, and in doing these things, we find Christ, and with Christ comes the Holy Spirit and all the fruit of the Spirit for our benefit and for the benefit of those around us. Now, we're going to look at one more story. These are more than stories, you know. This is history. These things truly happened. In Genesis 24. And this just, this is the opposite. This is someone that's not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Abraham, in Genesis 24, 1 through 4, let me see if I'm going to read it. Well, Abraham sent his servant out to get a wife for his daughter, Isaac. And he said in verse 3, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go into my country to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. So he sent his servant out on this journey to pick a wife out for Isaac. And what a responsibility. And it's not even your child. I mean, I like, you know, I know who I'd pick for my child. but it's... He's given this responsibility, and he wanted to make sure it was God. So, he went to the well. The servant went to the well. And he said to the Lord, he prayed and said, Lord, grant me success today. When I go out to the well, whatever woman there offers to give me a drink and feed my camels. I think he had like a dozen of them. I don't know how much water a dozen camels would. This is going to be a special girl, huh? Whatever she says yes, this will be the woman. This is how I'll know. He didn't trust his own judgment. He didn't say, oh, let's see, there's all these women here. Let's see, that one's too short. That one's too fat. That one's cute. You know, none of that. He just said, God, you're going to have to show me, and this is, I'm going to give you this little test. So, sure enough, he goes there, and this very beautiful girl says to him, would you like a drink, and I'll feed your camels too. And she gave him the water from the well and fed all these, I think, 13 camels. And when she got done, she asked him who she was, and she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And that was the relative. That was Abraham's relative. Coincidence, huh? And he said, come with me. We have plenty of straw and feed and a room to lodge in. And then he went to the home of Laban, her father, and said, told him the plight. He told him, Abraham sent me. He told him about the prayer. He told him what he was going to do and how he asked. And she fed all the, gave him the water. And so he knew this was God. Now in verse... Let's see, where I 50, it says. Now, he said, wait. In 48, oh, let's go to 47, she said, then I asked her, now he's telling the story, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him, and I put a ring in her nose and a bracelet on her wrist, and I bowed low and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter for my master's kinsman for his son. And now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or the left. He says, you know, can I take this girl with me? And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Like, we're not going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't say, well, let's see, is this a good idea? We hardly know this guy. Should we send our daughter with him? You know, how much money does this guy have? You know, is this kid going to be able to take care of her? No. He said, this is from the Lord. So we don't speak good or evil. We don't judge it by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even back then, they knew this. So we have to get ourselves away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's where real freedom comes. And there's nothing like submission to take you away from that tree. Because you give up your own sense of right and wrong. Because you might think, well, this is the best way. This is good. And you say, honey, what do you think? He goes, no way, no how. So you don't judge things by right or wrong. You go to God and say, God, I'm going to trust that you're going to govern through my husband. So what he says, I'll believe it's your will. So we're not eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil anymore. Submission is our gateway and freedom from that tree. So we can trust in the Lord with all our hearts, without reservation, completely, and lean not on our own understanding. Do you see where submission takes you from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to faith in Jesus Christ? It's a perfect plan, and it's from our Lord. I thought I had one more, just one more real quick thing. You know the story of Joseph and how his brothers, his 11 brothers, sold him. They were jealous of him, and they faked his death so that his father thought he was dead, but they sold him, and he went to Potiphar's house, and he ended up in prison. But God just elevated the guy and elevated the guy until he was second to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And there was a famine in the land. And his brothers thought he was dead by now. It's been so long. They went to Egypt to get food because there was a famine. And they heard there was grain in Egypt, and they came to Egypt. And the story goes on and how Joseph actually gave them food and provided for them and saved their family. But when they found out that it was Joseph, they were afraid that once their father died, that Joseph was going to have vengeance on them. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I God in your place? For as for you, you meant evil against this me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. This situation, I was thinking about this week. The situation with Joseph and his brother, what they did was an evil thing. They were jealous, and they got rid of him. Evil. But you know what? God saw it as good from the very beginning. God saw that it was a good thing. Even the evil was good, because God worked it for good. So it didn't make any difference that somebody was wrong or evil. It has not to do with good and evil. It has to do with God and his goodness. And the way he works all things for the good, even evil things. So we have to take our eyes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Trust God with all our hearts, with no reservation. Cast our cares upon him. Cast upon him the things that hurt us, the things we can't understand, the situations we're in. We cast them all in him, trusting him. It's not like cast them and think, oh no, what's going to happen next? No, we trust him that he loves us and he's going to take care of us like a good father would, because he is a good father. He's a loving father. Okay, Father, we just thank you for your word. God, teach us to eat from the tree of life, which is your son. Teach us to run to your open arms and never to be ashamed, but to be open and humble enough to receive grace and forgiveness and all the wonderful things you have for us. Let these words take root in our heart and produce fruit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.